We're going to be in Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 7 tonight. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the center of the aisle. And if you want to take that home, you can. And that is our gift to you. I want to mention a couple of things. First off, the week of Good Friday and Easter, we're going to have a bunch of different things going on. And even now, kind of our first year to approach that week, we want to set that season apart as a special time for us to even more than we normally do, focus on the cross and focus on the death of Christ, and then on Sunday really celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And so that Thursday night, we're going to be gathering all of our, if you're in a community group and you want to invite people, that would be great. On that Thursday night, Monday, Thursday, we're going to be gathering in homes, celebrating a meal together, and basically just being, it's not going to be a heavy-handed night. We're going to spend a few minutes together in those groups praying and just kind of preparing our hearts for that weekend. On Friday night at 9 o'clock, we're going to gather here. It'll be dark, and we're going to have a really short service, but a service where we're just going to come, take communion together, and spend the evening remembering the death of Jesus. Saturday, those of you who are able and want to, man, we're going to encourage you to fast on Saturday. And then Sunday morning, we're going to get together mid-morning at a park yet to be determined and have a giant cookout and celebrate that way, and then gather here that evening for worship. So I just wanted to let you know that all of that stuff is happening and coming. And even now, man, we're in the season of Lent, and we didn't do anything special this year for Lent, but it's our hope to. That it's a season, it's a 40 days set aside that you focus on and prepare yourself for the death of Christ and then to celebrate his resurrection. So I would just encourage you now, man, just be focusing and fixing your thoughts and your affections on Christ and preparing, man, to remember in a really special way his death and celebrate together with this body for the very first time his resurrection. So that's coming. Second thing, man, is still going on at 6 a.m. We haven't changed the time yet. A lot of guys are wanting to go earlier. We're going to leave it at 6 probably for now. For some of you who haven't been able to make it, we've only got 2 times left. And don't worry, it's not too late for you to join. It's actually probably the best time for you to come because you only have to do it twice, and yet you get to look like you were there the whole time. So that's Thursday morning, 6 a.m. at Dan's house. I know it's already been mentioned, but I want to encourage you again. I'll say a couple things before we get started. When we dreamed and prayed and thought about planting this church, there was a group of us in Texas, and one of the things that kept coming up, the thing that would determine what a success for us was, it wasn't that this room would be packed out. At this time, we didn't know what this room was, so a bigger room. The goal wasn't to gather a huge crowd. The goal wasn't that we would all be famous and they'd put posters of us up all throughout Denver. We didn't have big, massive dreams, but one phrase kept coming up over and over and over again, and it was this phrase, gospel transformation. Whether it was just the few of us that moved up from Texas, or whether it was a group like this, or even something larger, that's not the issue for us, man. At the end of the day, our hope and our dream is that the sovereign God of the universe, by his Spirit, working through the gospel, would begin to change men and women's hearts. That people who have never believed the gospel would come to believe it. Maybe people who've heard it their entire lives but never bought in, that they would buy in, that believers who had fallen asleep would wake up. That husbands would put down their Wii controllers and give themselves to their wives and their family and their jobs. That single guys would take real serious the call to get a career, work hard, and find a wife and give your life to her. We wanted to see people who had been apathetic to Jesus, who had come to him for 1,000 other reasons, that they would come to him and worship him and love him and be awakened to his glory and his majesty and beauty. And at the end of the day, that's why we're here. If there's 10 of us in my basement, man, that's our goal. If we're in this room, we've got however many people are here right now, man, our longing, my desire, my prayer, week in and week out, ultimately is this, that the Spirit of God would move. And he'd change us. That's why we're here. That's why everything we do, that's why we do it. We're not doing a guys group just so that guys can give each other attaboys and be men and watch UFC. The women don't get together just to share coffee, man. At the end of the day, the core of who we are, the answer to why do we do anything that we do as a church, it's that. It's a longing that God would move by his gospel through his spirit and change men and women's hearts. That's why we're here. Which is a beautiful segue, I planned it, into our text tonight. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right in to Mark 3, starting in verse 7. And the text is going to take a sharp turn for us. You see, up until now, what we've seen, particularly in chapter 2, is that people are coming to Jesus to kind of judge him, to figure out whose team he's on. Is he on the Pharisees' team? Is he on the Herodians' team? Who is this guy, and why is he here? And if you remember, in chapter 3, verse 6, it ended last week with the Pharisees leaving, going to their arch nemesis, the Herodians, and deciding, hey, we're going to destroy this guy. We want nothing to do with him. Up until now, the question is constantly has been leveled throughout this whole thing is, who is this guy and is he on our side? And it ended last week with the Pharisees rejecting Jesus. The scary thing about the text we're going to look at today is it's no longer people rejecting Jesus. Instead, it's Jesus beginning to separate down a very, very fine line. A line that we've got to examine tonight in our own hearts. Begins to separate two groups of people. And so it matters very much to us what that line is and which group you find yourself in tonight. Because all of us have come here tonight, in one way or another, we've come to Jesus. We've come to worship him. We've come to sing songs. I mean, where else in the world do you come and sing songs like this? You've come to have me preach at you. You've come for maybe all sorts of reasons, but you need to ask yourself the question, and why have I come to Jesus? What is he to me? Because how that question gets answered matters a lot for you tonight. It matters a lot for you in this text. So let me pray, and then we'll read the text and let it do its work. Father, we come to you tonight. Like the confession of sin that we read, we need to repent even of our repentance. We need your mercy to come, even to wash over the ways that we've come to you and the reasons that we give for coming to you. So, Father, because of Jesus, we plead for mercy. We plead for grace. We have hope, no hope but him, but in him, and we find absolute, perfect, beautiful righteousness. And in him, you clothe us in it. And so, Father, I plead with you that you would come and by your Spirit, man, light up this text to our hearts and then change us through it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And if anyone wants to say a silent prayer for my voice, or don't, it might be good for you if it goes away. We'll see. So if you've got your Bible, it'll be in chapter 3, verse 7. And I will read through verse 19. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and they might have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12 Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. I'm sorry. That is, sons of thunder. Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is God's word. So here's the situation. Jesus has been teaching in Capernaum. There's been groups of Pharisees who've come, and now they're conspiring to try to figure out a way, how can we kill this Jesus? How can we destroy him? He's our enemy. We want to get rid of him. What can we do? So Jesus does the smart thing. He withdraws. He pulls out of town. He goes down by the sea. And then the text says something really, really interesting. It says that a great crowd followed him. So they came with him. And what's interesting is all the places that they came from. They came from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now, those are standard places where people would be looking for a Jewish Messiah. They'd hear about a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher, a healer. They would want to go and be near to him. What's odd is what comes next. This list of places afterwards. Idumean from beyond the Jordan, from around Tyre and Sidon. Mark is basically saying, hey, people from all over are coming to him, and they're not just Jews. They're not just people who are waiting for a Jewish Messiah. These are people from all over the region. They're all coming to hear this Jesus, to see this Jesus, to do something with this Jesus. And then he tells us why. And this week, this line jumped off the text to me. It says, when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. So this massive crowd comes to Jesus. Why? Because they heard what he was doing. The interesting thing about that is that everything that Jesus has done up until now has been to reveal who he is. He claims the title Son of Man. That he's the one who is to come, the promised one who would bring God's reign, bring God's righteousness, and undo all the evil that had broken into the world. He declared that he was the Son of Man who had come to forgive sins, who had the authority to forgive sins. He claimed that he was the one who was, remember last week, the meaning of the Sabbath, that the whole rhythm of taking one day off a week, that it wasn't just a rule that you're not supposed to break, that it pointed forward to a time when God would come and establish his rest. And Jesus last week, if you remember, said, man, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the reason that day exists. It points forward to me, God's Sabbath rest, his righting of all wrongs, his undoing of social injustice, his bringing of his reign has come in me. Peace has come in me. That up until now, Jesus has been saying again and again and again, here's who I am. But that's not what brings the crowds. The crowds come because they hear what Jesus is doing. They don't come to Jesus for who he is. They come for what they can get from him. And I'm not being overly mean here. Because the text says here that there's some legitimate concerns that Jesus might be crushed by them. That they're just doing anything they can to touch him, to get some power from him, to get this sickness or this illness or this blindness or this demon out of them. They're doing anything they can to get what they want out of this Jesus. So much so that Jesus says, hey, we've got to get a boat ready because they might crush me. I need to maybe go out to sea and sit in the boat and teach and talk from there, maybe heal from there. Otherwise, I might be in big trouble here. And so I ask the question, why are you here? Why have you come to Jesus? Are you a member of the crowd? Man, all of us come to Jesus for all sorts of reasons, but why have you come? Man, is Jesus simply a vehicle that you're using to get something else? We laugh about the Joel Osteens of the world and how he promises, hey, if you want to be healthy and wealthy, come to Jesus and you can get it. But I wonder how many of us, man, we can laugh at that. But at the end of the day, we're just like that. We've come to Jesus. It's maybe a more respectable list. But at the end of the day, Jesus, he's not the goal. He's not the end. He's not what you're aiming for. He's simply the car you're driving to get there. And I don't know what it is for you. Maybe sometimes for me, it's just identity. I want to have a sense of self-righteousness, like I'm safe, like I'm in the right crowd, that I can be respectable because I'm sitting next to Jesus. It's a funny image. Maybe you want things like forgiveness, or you're just trying your hardest not to go to hell, or you want a big mansion and gold, whatever the image of heaven you had. It's a weird one. Maybe you'll take Jesus, but at the end of the day, you just want a group of friends. So you say you love Jesus, but at the end of the day, you just want to be around other people who say they love Jesus so that you'll have some friends, some people who like you. Why are you here? Why have you come to this Jesus? You see, lots and lots and lots of people in our culture, they come to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. They might be good things. Like, I definitely want to be forgiven of my sins. But if all I've done is come to Jesus so that I can get rid of guilt, I haven't come to Jesus. I've come to the expiation of guilt. I've come to this place where I don't have to be guilty anymore. I definitely want, man, if you come to Jesus for a strong family, I want a strong family. I want kids who like me and play with me. It's weird. Again, sorry. It's the cold. But if you're just using Jesus to get a healthy family, you haven't come to Jesus. So I'm going to ask you one more time. Why are you here? Why do you even come to him? Why do you care what he says? Because Jesus stands in that crowd and he draws a line. And what it says next is would be amazing to any of us who knew the Old Testament really well. Because it says he went up on the mountain. So Mark paints a scene for us. It's a really well-known scene to a Jew in the first century. You see, Israel was just this mass of freed slaves that had gone through the Red Sea. They'd kind of wandered around a little bit. And Jesus, God, through Moses, leads them to Mount Sinai. And then a moment came in their time at Mount Sinai when God said, "Hey, I want you to separate out these people into 12 tribes, and I want you to come up on this mountain. And I'm going to give you a covenant. I'm going to claim these people as my own." See, Jesus isn't just going up on a mountain to escape from the crowd. It's very important that you see he went up on the mountain and he's doing exactly what Moses did. He's beginning to reestablish and he's beginning to make a distinction between the crowd out there who have come to him simply to get something from him and the people who belong to him, who are his. You see, salvation with God begins first and foremost about God calling you to himself. Not to everything else, but to himself. And so Jesus goes up on a mountain, and God, through this scene, he's not just saving individuals, he's creating a new people, a new Israel, a new 12 tribes. It's not just a coincidence that there's 12 apostles. You see, God saves us. He redeems us. He purchases us. But he doesn't simply do it as individuals. He calls us to a people, a community, a church, a people that you can rub shoulders with and you can have meals with, that you can live life with, that you can raise your kids with, that you can begin to do life together with. He calls together people, and he calls them his own. And Jesus begins to separate, again, from the crowd and whoever these people are. He says, he called to him those whom he desired. This is one of those hard but precious truths in Scripture. In John, Jesus says that, "And you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I set my love on you. I desired you. I longed for you. You belong to me." The initiative here, Mark says, belongs with God. It belongs with Jesus. The crowd, 12 don't just wander up from the crowd, but it says here that Jesus called those whom he desired to himself. Let's keep going. And he appointed, or he gave this title to them, 12 specific people that they would be called apostles. And now this word apostle, it's different from disciple. Disciple means you're a follower. You begin to learn from this person. Apostle is different. You see, an apostle is one who, is given the authority to speak on behalf of the one whom he's apostling. An apostle, it literally just means sent one, one that is sent in the name of the one who sends him. There were lots of apostles. Caesar had apostles. These weren't people just trying to be like Caesar. They were those who spoke with his authority anywhere they went. They would go and they would speak very specific words, and this is going to matter in just a few minutes when we get down a little bit further. But he sets these people apart, and there's two words here, so that. He sets these people apart from the crowd for a reason. Anytime you see "so that" in your Bible, if you write in your Bible, you should underline that. Because it's important. That he doesn't just call these people to a club. That they're kind of some elite deal, and these are the people who get to hang out with Jesus, and the rest of the crowd, they're just kind of down the mountain. No, there's a purpose. There's a goal. There's something that these apostles are meant to do. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time. They're called to do three things. First, they're called apostles. He sets them apart for one reason, the first reason, and this is foundational to everything, so that they might be with him. It sounds simple, right? Just be with him. But this is the foundation of salvation. You see, your sins are forgiven. Not as an end in itself, but so that you can be with God. God himself, being near to him, knowing him, having fellowship, or what the old Puritans say, communion with the Holy Spirit, that you might have communion with God himself. That's the goal of your salvation. So the foundational reason why he sets these 12 apart from the crowd, that the number one distinction between this crowd who've come to Jesus simply to get something from him, and the 12 that he calls and he sets his love on and says, I desire these. The number one distinction is these have been set apart to be with him. And not simply to get something from him, but simply to be near him. To know him. To hear his word, to hear him speak. To be with him. Do you know that at the foundation is the good news of the gospel? It's not simply that your sins have been forgiven. If it's simply that your sins are forgiven, then that just gets you to neutral. It doesn't get you to God. What makes the good news good is that you get him. You get to know him. You get to walk with him for all of eternity. You get to explore the infinite intricacies of his beauty and his creativity and his glory and his righteousness and his power. You get to be with him. And so the first distinction that we've got to begin to draw in this room and in our own hearts is, have you come to Jesus simply to use him? Is he something you just tag onto your life? Are you trying to get something from him? Or have you come to him to be with him? To know him. To walk with him. To understand how he rules the universe by the power of his word. Why are you here? Why have you come tonight? Is forgiveness enough for you? If you knew that for all of eternity you got heaven, no pain, no suffering, your endless dreams and desires fulfilled, but God wasn't there, would it still be heaven? Second reason and purpose that he sets apart these apostles is that he might send them out to preach. Now this word preach, it doesn't simply mean discussion. It doesn't mean, hey, how to have a conversation. It means to proclaim, literally to herald. And this is ultimately what apostles were known for. This is what they did. They would ride into a city and they would keruso. They would, now you know a Greek word. They would proclaim, they would preach, they would declare with authority what God had said, what their God, Caesar, had said to them. And this word preach, in Mark, it's always tied to this idea that God himself has come in Jesus and begun to reign. And so the apostles are set apart first and foremost to be with Christ, and second, to declare his word. to make him known, to declare the good news of the gospel. And so Christ sets apart this people from the crowd to be with him and to declare who he is and what he's done. And so why are you here? Do you realize that you are called as God's people to declare in the world through your life and through words, clear words, the identity and the work of Jesus? That God creates a people not just to be this nice little club that gathers and sings weird songs on a Sunday night, and I hear a man who's starting to sweat and losing his voice talk loudly from the Bible. But he sets apart a people to declare the good news of the gospel. And not to stay here, but to go out into the city, to go into neighborhoods and live next to neighbors and to go into jobs and to go into restaurants and go into coffee shops and to tell with authority. And here's who Jesus is and here's what he's done. To preach good news. Why are you here? And then the third thing. To have authority to cast out demons. And this is Dan's favorite. He likes to do this a lot. To cast out demons. And I don't want to disparage, this means cast out demons. But in Mark, demons are never simply evil spirits. The demons are symbols in Mark. Yes, they're actual, I'm saying they're real demons you cast out. But for Mark, demons mean way more than simply like the Exorcist movie. I've never seen it. I've heard there's a demon in it. I don't like horror movies. They scare me. But demons are, in Mark's gospel, we're supposed to be shocked again and again, particularly even in chapter 1, how in the synagogue is a demon. And the point there isn't, hey, some guy wandering off the street and he had a demon and he started being demonic there with Jesus. The point is that evil and corruption and the effects of sin, they've crept in everywhere. So the point is that to drive out a demon, to cast out a demon, it doesn't simply mean that you have the authority to walk around and do the Exorcist deal and yell at little girls who are floating. You have the authority. You've been commissioned by God to declare the gospel and to work hard with your hands and with your lives to overcome and cast out evil. You see this movement that Jesus has started, this people that God has called out through Jesus, that Jesus called his own, that it says he desired to be with. It's a redemptive movement. It's not this group of people that are someday going to get raptured up and the whole world's just going to go to hell in a handbasket. I mean, the purpose of God, if you read the end of the story, and I encourage you, man, go to Revelation 21 and read the end. The end goal is an earth filled with the glory of God. Made new. All evil and injustice and unrighteousness and demons gone. The Old Testament word was shalom, that God's holiness, that his peace, that his goodness, that his blessing would rest on the earth and fill it. And so Jesus separates a people for himself from the crowd. And those people, they're called first and foremost just to be with Jesus, to sing his songs, to hear his word, to know him. And second, to be sent out into the world to declare who Christ is and what he's come to do. And third, and to cast evil out of this world, to undo injustice, to seek for God's shalom and his peace and his righteousness, to do good. And if you hadn't been to find a demon, cast it out. But that's the difference between the crowd and the people of God. That's the difference between people who just claim to want something to do with Jesus, that maybe even call themselves Christians, they maybe even go to church, they may pray, but Jesus is simply a means to an end for them. To those who are saved, to those who are called, to those who are redeemed by Jesus, You can't get enough of him. Forgiveness is something that happens to you on the way to getting close to Christ. And you have this sense of calling that God has called you to declare his words in the world. And a commissioning to do his mission, to do his work, to seek his good in the world. And that's the difference. And that's the line. And so I just want to ask one more time, why are you here? Why do you care about this Jesus? In this list of 12 that Jesus named, that there was one who Mark points out, this is the one who's going to betray him. In the end, we find in Mark's gospel that Judas comes to Jesus. Judas is called by Jesus, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. But at the end of the day, he wants something completely different than just Jesus. He wants an agenda. He wants Jesus to do something. He wants things to go well for him. Are you Judas? Maybe you're not going to sell Jesus up the river. Maybe you're not going to kiss him on the cheek and betray him, but are you Judas? Have you come to him with some other agenda? If something goes wrong for you in your life, I mean, if someone you love gets cancer, is Jesus still enough for you? If you lose your job, if some relationship gets torn apart, do you still want Jesus? Or do you feel betrayed by him? Why are you here? Oh, that would be a people who want Christ, who know that he's given us his word and long to go into the world and declare it. Who with our hands and our feet and our words, man, we bring peace and cast out evil. And know that that authority has been given to us by Jesus and Jesus alone. And there are a lot of people who want to tell you all the great selling points behind Jesus. And if you just come to Jesus, if you just believe in Jesus, if you just sign this card, man, in your marriage, it'll go way better for you. If you just believe in this Jesus, man, your life can matter, man. You can be important. You can be a hero. Things can work out for you. You can find the end of the search for significance. You'll be wealthy and healthy and eat good food. No one really buys that one, but most people would say it. They'll sell you Jesus for all sorts of other reasons. But I want to tell you that there's nothing more precious in the universe than knowing him. If I get cancer, but I get more of Christ and get to see him, then by all means, give me cancer. I want Christ. If everything in my life falls apart, but I get more of Jesus, man, let it all fall. I want Christ. He's my treasure. And so maybe you've come here tonight, and I don't, who knows why you wandered in here? You haven't come to Jesus to look for health or wealth. You go to your doctor for that, and you go to your investment dude who's doing good for you, I guess, to get that stuff. Maybe you just wandered in here because you're curious. Jesus is precious. He's worth everything. So are you a member of the crowd? Have you come to Christ to get something from him? Is he simply a means to an end for you? Are you among those who've been called? Who simply want to be near him? Who want to proclaim his gospel? Who want to see evil overcome and defeated and destroyed and crushed by his authority? Where are you? There's probably a lot of us in this room who, man, it's a mixed bag. Man, the call tonight is to repent of every other thing that you would make ultimate and to simply come to him and to repent of using Jesus to come to him and yes, find forgiveness, yes, find, man, the very meaning of home life, the purpose in your job. If you'll find all of those things. But if those are the reasons why you come to Christ, you haven't come to him. You see, Jesus called Judas. If we take the passage from John seriously, Jesus chose him. He put him in that 12 intentionally. Because he knew that all of us will worship anything we can but Jesus, but God. And that if something didn't happen sovereignly, if Christ didn't die for us, then none of us would come to him. None of us would be transformed. And the gospel would never come and truly be good news to us. And so Jesus chose Judas, knowing full well that he would betray him, knowing full well that he would have nails driven through his wrists, driven through his ankles, a spear driven into his side, that he'd be beaten within an inch of his life and then hung on a cross to die. He knew that as he chose Judas, because he desired you to be near to him, to proclaim his word, and in his authority to overcome evil and destruction. And so tonight, man, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the night that Judas actually betrayed Jesus. He established a meal. And I think he established a meal because it was symbolic that every time we would come to a table, we would come to bread that's been broken and be reminded that we've been called to come to Jesus. And be reminded each week of this good news, this gospel that we've been created and called and saved to proclaim. And the fact that evil has been atoned for in the blood of Jesus. And so tonight, I first ask you, why are you here? And then I invite you to repent of whatever that answer is. To turn away from whatever answer you might give to that question. And to come to this table and come to Christ. To take the bread, to dip it into the wine, and to remember that Christ chose Judas, which ultimately means he chose this path, he chose his death to die in our place because he desired us. Pray with me. And Father, we confess that there is no righteousness outside of Christ. May none of us, especially not me, have come here with pure motives. None of us have come to Christ. None of us have been completely pure desires for Christ himself. May we come for 1,000 different reasons. And so, may we first thank you for the blood of Jesus, and we plead that you would have mercy on us and that you would, Holy Spirit, come and expose our hearts, expose the places, man, where we're still with the crowd. And then I pray that we would repent and believe and come and partake of Christ himself. Oh God, that you would make us, make this church, make Park Church a place, a people who long to be with Christ. A people who proclaim his word, not our own good ideas, but proclaim the true, authentic, biblical message about Jesus. And who do works in the world under his authority, overcoming evil, bringing good news, bringing justice, bringing good news to the poor, touching those who are outcast, man, bringing good and overcoming evil, casting out demons, and yes, maybe even casting out demons. So Holy Spirit, come and move and help us to celebrate this meal together. And as we come, God, I pray that we would come to Jesus himself, and not something else that he gives us. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.